through, and here we are. Isaiah 54. You know, we have to take breaks. I go preach somewhere or something happens. It's kind of interesting that God landed us at Isaiah 54 on Mother's Day, because here we see, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes." It's interesting here because in ancient time, and especially as a Jewish woman, we know the story this morning. We spoke of Hannah. We know the story of Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, and other ladies in the Bible, the matriarchs, and Abraham's wife, Sarah, and then Rebecca. And so we know how they're despised because they aren't able to give birth, and how that was like a reproach to women. And we certainly don't feel that way in our culture, but in the Bible. But here God likens that and says to Israel, "You sing, O barren," and that's who's despised. Remember where we're at. This captivity of Babylon coming, Assyria, the northern kingdom already taken away. And so he says, "Sing, O barren." He says, "Be joyful," which would be a complete contradiction to how they would feel. Why would I be happy that I'm barren? But he says, "Sing, O barren, that does not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, that does not travail with child." Because he says, "For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife." God starts to use this illustration of a marriage with Israel. Now, I know we're the bride of Christ, and Israel and the church are not the same. But he's using illustration. But you'd have to remember in chapter 50, remember he says, "I never divorced you." There was that, where's the bill of divorcement? He wrote that in chapter 50. Isaiah was saying, God said, I never ever divorced you. I despised you because you're sinful, because of your problems. But I never, ever brought you the bill of divorcement. I never cast you away. And even today, for us, and that's why we don't believe that the promises of Israel have transferred to the church, because even today, God has not divorced Israel. He's saying, "You're adulterous, you're cheating on me, Hosea." He's saying, "You're no good." But at some point, God says, "You're going to sing because I'm coming back. I'm going to redeem you." And we see that in the book of Romans, "And so all Israel shall be saved." And so we see that imagery there of this marriage between God and Israel. It's actually very beautiful language because there are those women in our own church and in our own families who were unable to bear biologically, but it makes them no less. And they can still sing, because here's the thing. We use this sometimes with ladies who have been able to birth or who have gone through miscarriage. And I don't mean to be super touchy, but it's actually a beautiful thing. But God says sing because he says there's something greater. There's something greater than giving a child a birth. You know, that was such a reproach for those women. There's something greater, which is me, he's saying, which is being married to God. And I always think about little kids. You know, when we say, if you tell a little kid, "Well, we're the bride of Christ, we're married to Jesus," they take that so literal. And I've heard little girls say, "When I grow up, I'm going to marry Jesus." And I say, "Good for you." And I say things like, "I'm married to him," and they're like, you know, like they're Baptist little girls, and they're like, "That's weird, Pastor." Like, but you know, what comfort that should bring. That maybe we didn't have everything we wanted on earth, or everything didn't go the exact way, but that we can sing aloud because there's a God who loves us. It's going to bring us to him. And that's my one with being the first Mother's Day since my mother's gone. And, you know, I get a little sad in the morning. Look, they're getting their Dollar Tree toys. They're excited. But but I said, you know, it's sad, but it's exciting, because it really is exciting to me that my mom's with her mom, and she loved her mom, and that's, you know, that's exciting to me that we have that hope, that I don't have to think, you know, it's just over, but that I can sing aloud, even in barrenness of not having her here with me, that I can rejoice that she's not just destroyed or perished, but that she's rejoicing with her mom and dad in heaven, and her grandma, and it's just, you know, isn't that something great for us as believers to have? If I didn't have that, I probably wouldn't have came today. Being honest, if I didn't believe that with all my heart, what would be the point? But the point that I know there's something outside of this life Even though we can get sad, just like these women who were barren, God's saying, I'm going to comfort you because there's something better. And I know there's something better out there. And I think about that. We go on here. Skip down with me in verse 4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. So remember, he's not divorced them, but they're living like widows, right? They're living without a husband. But you see the foolishness of their youth. From the time that Israel was made a nation, as a very young nation, they committed adultery against God. I mean, as soon, even if you want to go into, I'm really talking about the Exodus, but even if you want to go back before that and you talk about the 12 tribes, I mean, Israel's sons were kind of messed up, weren't they? I mean, hello, they sold their brother into slavery and told their dad that he got killed by an animal because they were jealous of him. I mean, we got some issues here. Even Israel himself, Jacob, I mean, Jacob wasn't the greatest guy in the world before his conversion. His name means trickster, for goodness sakes, right? Yesterday, we were doing that funeral for Brother Robbins, and at the same time, his two living children, Tammy and Eddie, they were going to do testimonies, and they stood up at the same time. Like, they were like, who's going to go next? And they both stood up, and they're like, of course, it had to be that. And I said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, right? There's a wrestling going on even in the womb. But it's interesting, God says here, I'm not going to remember, and nobody else is going to remember you're the reproach. Now he starts to talk millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, no one's going to be thinking about what happened in the Exodus. In the millennial kingdom, no one's going to be thinking about how Israel played the harlot, how Assyria came and Babylon came and Persia and Greece and Rome. No one's going to be thinking about that. All they're going to know is that they're with their husband, that they have a saved relationship with God. Verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou was refused, saith God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. You talk about some wonderful language. You talk about a beautiful illustration of, I put you away because of your sin. I put you away because of all the things you've done wrong, but I'm going to redeem you to myself. There's been a small moment where we weren't together, but we're going to gather back together. My wife, I wish I had the video. I'll get it eventually, but she went to a conference last week up in Columbus, I believe this one was, for her work. And the young man, some of you that look on Facebook saw a picture with her with a young man with Down syndrome, and he was the keynote speaker. And that young man and his, I believe it's his girlfriend, they were on a talk show, the Kelly Clarkson Show. I've never seen it, but I know what it is, on the Kelly Clarkson Show. And they show this video of him, and their moms set it up. And you could probably go look at it if you just Googled or YouTube Down syndrome man on Kelly Clarkson. I bet it would be there. and ask Chandra if you really want to see it. But they surprised him, and he sees his little girlfriend who's Down syndrome coming off the plane, and he just falls down on the ground crying and just excited and sees her and picks her up. And I think about that, you know, I don't know how long they'd been apart, but he saw the joy, and the ladies were commenting, when my man's been away from me, you better greet me like that, you know? And so Chandra's sharing this video with me. She's coming back from Columbus. I'm like, how am I going to match up to that? Like, you know, but that's how God's going to greet us. Even in our sin, he's redeemed us. He's glad. And even Israel here, with all their sin and stain and shame, he said, there's no more shame or reproach because I'm your husband. And I'm going to bring you back to me. It's just wonderful language. And in verse 8, he says, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. He said, there's a little picture of time where we were having some problems. But for the majority of it, the everlasting, forever, it's going to be good. You know, the Stivers, 23 years of marriage today, and I don't care how long you've been married, but when you get a couple years in, there's those times in your marriage, those rough patches, and it may not be a year or two, it may be months, or maybe it's not like a consistent rough patch where you're going through 2 or 3 years, but you know, you got a couple weeks where somebody's mad, or there's these rough patches, or maybe the rough patches aren't between the two of you, but you're impoverished, you don't have as much money, or somebody's health isn't as good as it once was. There's these times, but you know, but there's this memory, you know, what comes up on anniversaries where You should really put all that aside and just be glad for the one that God gave you. And the joy should overcome all the pain. And so, there, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, I am so, Chandra didn't know it at the time, but I'm so cheap, I got married sweetest day weekend so I wouldn't get hit twice. I can just do anniversary. That's not true. But you know, you get to this anniversary, you know, in October, and it's like the rest of the year, you know, there's these ups and downs, but that particular day or weekend, you want to cherish it. And really, it's a reminder of who you are and, like I always say, whose you are. And so I think it's so important that we see God said, I had to put you away for a little time because you weren't acting right, because I was upset with you. But I'm not going to be like that forever. Eventually, I'm going to bring you back. Now, it ultimately comes in the millennium to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. That's beautiful because the rainbow does not stand for gay pride. The rainbow stands for a covenant between God and his people, Israel, really, but for all of us, a covenant that says he won't judge the world with water anymore. And so he says, I was wroth with the people, with those antediluvian people that lived before the flood of Noah. He says, but even that, as bad as the world is now, we deserve for God to flood the earth. But even with that, he hasn't done that again. And he never will. And the rainbow is what he has showed us as a covenant. Go down with me, though. This is beautiful to me. He says, my covenant's not going to depart. The afflicted, the tossed, all these things are going to happen. Children are going to be taught of the Lord. There's peace. But go down with me to verse 17. This is that great, great verse of the Bible we see. No matter what happens. Now think about all the attacks Israel's been under even recently. Think about all the wars after Isaiah. Babylon comes. Isaiah prophesies that. So Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans, Greece, all these things come. And God writes these words from Isaiah. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. You know what that's a way of saying? That for Israel it works, but for the saved it works. No matter what comes against you, you win. I'll simplify it the best I can. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Now this, it doesn't say no weapon formed against me won't hurt. It says it won't prosper. It won't continually be the winner. It won't continually keep you down. But eventually, you're going to win. Hey, there's some weapons of warfare that hurt. Israel is getting bombed, and there are some people that die. There's some casualties on the road, but they won't work to win forever. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? To know that nothing can actually happen that will keep you down in the Lord, that eventually you're going to win. There was weapons formed against Jesus, weren't there? And it seemed as if they worked because he was crucified. But we know 3 days later that all the weapons that were formed against him didn't prosper, that it just doesn't work. You know, Marvin Sapp sings that great song, no weapon formed against me, no, it won't work. And that is exactly what we see here. Look at chapter 55. I'm going to go down. God gives us this great language about how he feeds us and hungers and inclines us. But verse 3 is one of the great verses of the Bible, actually. Isaiah 55, verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, think about this. He talks about covenant with Noah. I won't get rid of the whole world. But now he specifically talks about Judah, that there's a salvation coming from it. And that David, remember the story of David. David says, the prophet comes in and David says, I'm going to build God a house. The prophet says, okay, do what you want. The prophet walks out. As soon as the prophet gets outside of the door, God says, go back in and tell David. No, he's not. The prophet goes back in. Well, actually, the Lord said he's going to build you a house. He's going to build you a throne, and he's going to make a covenant that there will always be one of your sons or your ancestors on the throne, which ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we know the temple was built. But what it's saying here is that this covenant that he made with David, that in the millennial kingdom, even when it doesn't seem, even when there's a vassal king or there's no king of Judea, that there's an everlasting covenant that the one who will rule on the throne of David is a son of David, and we know that man to be Jesus Christ. It's a great prophetic verse of an established righteousness, an established covenant with David and the people of Israel, specifically Judea. And then we go down some more. Go down there to verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while you may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I love this because if you just read your Bible, it's the great doctrine of original sin. That we're born separated from God because of our sin. God, our creator, we're born, and as soon as we're born, Jocelyn and Henry, babies in here, their parents would probably shake their head to this, they're sinners. And sometimes they're not wet, sometimes they're not hungry, and sometimes they're crying, and all that means is they're lying trying to get mom or dad's attention. You go and you check them, oh, they're not wet, they're not dirty, and I just fed them, and they don't seem to have gas, they're not teething. What's wrong with them? They're lying! Because they're sinners. But God said, there comes a time where you better call upon him, you better believe him. And then he says this, let the wicked forsake his way, you better repent. And when you believe and you repent, the Lord will have mercy upon him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That is a salvation verse there, friends. That's God saying, this is how you get saved. You repent and you believe because you're wicked, and this is salvation unto you. I love reading Isaiah. I love reading the Bible. If you ever notice, a lot of times, like when I'm teaching through the Bible, I don't use any notes because I don't really believe in commentaries and all that stuff. What I learn from the Bible is from my own study and what God gives me. But so sometimes it's probably going to match up because I'm not a heretic. So a lot of times it's matched up with other scholars. But sometimes you're probably going to get something. And you're like, where does he get that from? read it again, and tell me that that's not a salvation verse. Tell me that Isaiah is not patterning. We think that through covenant and law, but it's always been through repentance and belief that people got saved. It's always through a changed attitude because their belief in God was so strong that they wanted to change. It's always been that way. Go back and read your Bible. It's always been that your attitude, that your belief affected your behavior. Abel gave an honoring sacrifice because his belief in God was so strong that he wanted to act right. It's just true. And then we get these great verses of the Bible. Can I be the first one to say this to you? I don't understand these verses. I'm not going to try to explain them to you. Because if you understand them and you say you understand them, you're a liar. God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return void unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains, the hills shall break forth before you and sit into singing. Not yet, but the mountains and hills are going to break down in the tribulation. We saw that when we studied Revelation. Into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hand. I always get the image of the Wizard of Oz when the trees are moving there. I hate that movie, actually, but anyway. Those flying monkeys are scary. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The reason why I say I can't explain it to you is because I can't explain the mind of God. You heard God does things in mysterious ways, or God works in mysterious ways. I'm not going to try to explain verses 8 and 9 to you or any of that stuff to you because I can't. Because God's ways, I'm a pastor, but God's ways are much better than my ways. Never in history has God ever decided, you know what? Somebody may be mad, I want to slap them. Sometimes I want to slap somebody. somebody almost pulled out in front of me yesterday, and now I got my kids. Savea, she's like, oh, these people are ridiculous. I'm like, oh, no, well, we can't let her drive. She's going to be road rage like Dad, right? This is the permit year, I'm thinking. She's been hanging with Dad too long. And she's like, oh, I'm like, oh, boy. But, you know, I just want to smack them. God's never had that thought because he's holy. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. Not now, but I remember when I was in fifth grade, I wanted a piece of candy so bad in Mr. Saunders' class that if you brought, I don't remember why, but if you brought Bob and Carl's receipts in, you wouldn't know what Bob and Carl's was, but it was an old grocery store down there in Wilmington and things in that area. And if you brought Bob and Carl's receipts in, I can't remember why, it's been 40 years, 30 years ago, but you got a piece of candy. And I wanted one of those pieces of candy so bad, and I saw that basket. I didn't have no receipt. I saw that basket, and I stole one of those receipts so I could get a piece of candy. I took it up there. It wasn't my receipt. Mr. Saunders gave me candy, and I felt guilty. I was convicted. And I came back and said, Mr. Saunders, that wasn't me. I stole that receipt. He said, Bryson, what are you doing? I said, I already ate the candy. But you know what I mean? I can't give it back. God ain't never stole or lied. God never stole. So what I'm saying to you about these verses is I can't fathom what it is to have the thoughts and the ways of God. Now listen, because I'm saved, I can have an understanding of how God thinks through his word. Because I'm saved, I can have an understanding of his ways, but my thoughts and my ways are not his thoughts and ways completely. One day they will be when I'm glorified. But if you're in here today and you say, well, I know exactly what God thinks and I know exactly God's ways because I know his word, fine. But those ways and those thoughts aren't your ways and thoughts, or you would never mess up. See what I'm saying? Can't really explain it. It's unexplainable because that's how great God is. If I could explain how God thinks or why God thinks the way he does and why God does what he does, if I could explain that, then I'd be God. And if I could explain that, I wouldn't want him to be my God. Because I can tell you what Muhammad's thinking right now. Nothing, because he's in hell. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. He ain't thinking nothing good. But I know Jesus Christ, I don't know exactly what he's thinking right now. I don't know, but I know this. He's thinking about us because it's the bride of Christ. And he's thinking about, not everybody believes me or thinks this way. We see Jesus standing at Stephen's stoning, and I'm not going to get into all that and what I believe about that, but I do believe this. Jesus, he said only the Father knows the hour, right? When he sends the Son out. But I don't think Jesus is sitting down. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, but I don't think he's sitting down like patiently waiting. I think Jesus is in a hurry trying to get back to us. And I think God the Father is like, Son, slow down. Because remember, when the fullness of time was come, he sent forth his Son, right? And in the same sense, he's coming back. I think Jesus wants his bride. You ever seen a young man on his wedding day? He's in a hurry to get to his bride. He's like, would y'all hurry up with the festivities and the reception? We're trying to get up out of here. You know what I'm talking about? Listen, let's just be honest. I think Jesus is trying to get his bride. And the Father's going, slow down, boy. Hold on. There's more of them. You're going to get a bigger bride. You're going to get more. And so I just see that. And it's amazing to me because there's nothing holding God back from rapturing us today other than his grace and his mercy. We look in verse 56. When you leave here today, you tell everybody, Pastor got through three chapters of the Bible in 1 hour. I'm proud of that. Chapter 56, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. See, I think Jesus is in a hurry. It's near, friends. How many of you woke up today? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand right now, I'm concerned. When you woke up this morning, Jesus' return was more near than it was yesterday. The rapture is more near now, every second. See those countdowns? I saw Facebook last week, they were putting like the richest people in the world and had this like countdown. Did anybody see that? Like how many years and like how it changes, you know, it goes from Bill Gates and then Warren Buffett for a little bit and all these people. And that's just like I see that tracker. It's like right now there's people all over the world, one this morning here, but people getting saved and that fullness of the Gentiles, that tracker just keeps going. Like McDonald's has served 45,000 trillion people now at this point, right? We see this tracker, people are getting saved. And at one point that's going to stop and we're going to be raptured. And it could be today. And it's nearer, and our salvation is near to come. What's God saving us from now? We're saved, right? But when he raptures us, we're saved from this old world. Praise God. We're saved from fear. We're saved from anxiety, depression, pills. We're saved from drugs. We're saved from crime. We're saved from all kinds of different things. We're saved from the curse of sin on this earth. And so even though we're saved, our salvation is near. And at the rapture, we're saved out of, excuse my French, but this hellhole called earth. But see this? Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing it from any evil. It's an Old Testament way of saying those who get saved and are obedient to God, those who are truly converted. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from this people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, sons and of daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That's great because he speaks to the Gentiles there. He speaks that his salvation is for everybody. He speaks that salvation is not a Calvinistic approach that God is choosing. He says anybody who wants to be saved, who wants to join themselves to the Lord, and who actually is converted and shows fruit and evidence, he says, I'll give him my house and within my walls, and their names will be better than the sons and daughters. He's saying, even those who died in Israel unsaved, your name will be better than theirs, and you'll have salvation when they don't, because you believed and repented. It's an understanding. It's a great, wonderful belief system here for us. I mean, isn't belief easy? I think belief is easy. All you got to do is accept it, right? The repentance part is hard. Israel, Isaiah's writing here, they didn't struggle with belief. Listen to what I'm saying. They believed in the wrong things and groves and false gods. But remember what Israel always did? We got saved. We believe you, God. We saw a miracle. We believe you. 2 days later, and Israel did that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord. I mean, literally, the whole Old Testament, right? It's like, we were good for a little bit, and Israel did that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord. And another judge was raised up, and Israel did that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord. And this king did good, and that king did good. They all believed, but they just couldn't be good. They just couldn't follow it. Anybody ever feel like that as a Christian? I believe Jesus, but some days I just can't be good. It's like when I walk through the Nutter Butter aisle. I know I'm not supposed to have peanut butter, but every once in a while, brother, got to have a Nutter Butter. You know what I mean? Dairy Queen got the Nutter Butter Blizzard. And Chandra said, what'd you get at Dairy Queen? Nothing. And then I got snitches in the car with me. Like, oh, he had Nutter Butter. I'm like, oh, drop y'all off somewhere. But anyway. Go with me here. Let's read the rest of the chapter here. Verse 6. Also the sons of the stranger that joined themselves to the Lord, there you are, Gentile, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my old covenant, That's where you get some Seventh-day Adventist and others who continue worshiping on Saturdays on the Sabbath. They'll say, well, this, because they follow the Old Testament covenant. Everything they do, there are some Baptists like this, everything, they're kind of, they just bring everything back to the Old Testament. And those are people that don't understand grace. They don't understand the Bible either, because the Bible clearly says the day of worship now is Sunday. But either way, these are some of the verses that they would come back to and say, the Sabbath. These are the same people that have never had the blessing of eating pork. I feel bad for them. You know me, boy, I ate everything on it but the squeal. Now listen, verse 7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. That's Jerusalem. That's the millennial kingdom. Even those Gentile believers that get saved, you and me. Jerusalem was given to Judea, to the Israelites. But do you think about this? This is one of the greatest things about the millennial kingdom we don't talk about. You and I get to rule and reign from Jerusalem. My pastor friends always say, you want to take a trip to Jerusalem, to Israel? Well, I want to pay for it. I'm getting a free ride someday. But you know, it's amazing. A place, remember, the Jebusites were cast out of Jerusalem and Canaan land. and God brought in, and then they inhabit it, and he sets up Jerusalem as his king city, as the city of God. And that's been for the Israelites. And even today, it's a fight there. And even though Jerusalem is Muslim and Christian and Israel, Jews there, it's still a fight for Jerusalem, right? And there's always, yesterday, Jerry Seinfeld, not that I care about him, was given a graduation speech at Duke University, and he's been pro-Israel. I'm guessing his last name, he's probably Jewish at some level. And some pro-Palestinian students stood up and started to chant and walked out at Duke University, a major university here in our country, because of anti-Semitism and Semitism. And what I'm saying to you is, it's so interesting because Jerusalem is not necessarily the place that God had ordained for us in the Old Testament. But now we see this holy hill that you and I get to go there, the place where Nehemiah rebuilt the walls, the place where the temple is, the place where David ruled and reigned from. This Jerusalem, you and I get to go there 1,000 years. And when that's over, he brings down a new Jerusalem with streets of gold that we live in forever. It's interesting. Here's where Jesus quotes in the temple in the New Testament. Watch this. Keep going in verse 7. We bring them to my holy hill and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Remember Jesus said, for my Father's house is to be called a house of prayer. That's the quote. Jesus quoted from Isaiah more than any other Old Testament book, by the way. The Lord gathered, which gathereth, the Lord which gathereth the outcast of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. The natural branch and the wild branch. They're going to be grafted in together into one olive tree, into this peaceful thing, for there are no more Jew or Greek, right? Only the saved by the blood of Christ. And God prophesied that through Isaiah, that he's going to gather them. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. But